Well, Labor Day weekend, we're in the middle of it. Some of you have maybe been in some of the traffic. I tried it on Friday afternoon, decided it was a wonderful thing to be close to home. But it's a weekend that we might, some people, it's about letting down. Actually, some people, it's about laboring. When I was growing up in Portland, we lived in a great big old family house that where my mother had grown up, not too terribly far from here, and we had 220 feet of laurel hedge all the way around the property, and Labor Day was the day that Dad cut hedge, and I raked and burned, and that was the family Labor Day. But, you know, a couple years before that, in 1882, Peter McGuire founded the Brotherhood of Carpenters, and he proposed that they ought to have a national holiday for working people. In 1882, in September 1883 and 84, there were the first big parades by people that working people in New York City. In 1894, President Cleveland declared that the first Monday in September would be set aside as a national holiday called Labor Day. And today, most of the countries in the world, industrialized countries, have a similar day. In the midst of this kind of a holiday setting, what does the Bible say about work and labor? And what ought our attitude to be toward the places where we go to earn our living or whatever you do, whether even if you're a student, how do you invest that time for God? I'd like to have you begin to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to end up eventually in chapter 6. But let me just give you a little bit of setting. Book of Ephesians is divided into two halves. You probably know that. Many of you do. First three chapters, doctrine. Second three chapters, about duty. First chapters begins by saying that we're chosen, we're predestinated to be in God's adopted children. And chapter 2 talks about how we're saved by grace. It's an absolute gift from God. And chapter 3 tells us that it's when we come to this time in the history of the world, God is working in His administration called the church, where He draws people, Jews and Gentiles, people from long ago and from right now, to be a part of the church, those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then when you come to the middle part of the book, it begins to talk about duty. As I was looking at that in chapter 4, it seems like the key word that runs through there is the word live. This is how we ought to live. That's half the book starts with these words. Live a life worthy, verse 1 of chapter 4. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Chapter 5 begins in the same kind of way. Be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Verse 8, live as children of light. Verse 15, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And you begin to think, wow, how can we do all that? And verse 18 says, just be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then the writer zeroes into three of the most basic kind of relationships that we have in life. Starting verse 22, chapter 5, husbands and wives. 6th chapter, verse 1, children and parents. By the way, one of the ladies said to me, Pastor, I'm glad you're not talking about wives. Okay? We're going to zero in on the one that starts in verse 5, slaves and masters. Will you follow as I read that for you? Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for what good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. You know, slaves in the Orient were could easily be doctors or educators or high-level administrators. They were those that had been taken as slaves in wartime, or those who had gone into slavery, had to go into slavery because of bad debts they could not pay. And they might be, in many cases, considered to be part of the household. But according to Roman law, they had no rights, no justice guaranteed, no appeal. Their owners could treat them pretty much as they pleased. Whipping, mutilation, imprisonment. Their teeth could be knocked out, their eyes gouged out. They could be executed for something very, very trivial. They were regarded more as things than as persons. You've all heard of Aristotle. Okay? He was a great intellect and he understood culture. But he could not contemplate how there could be a friendship between a slave and the owner. He said, a slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. It was a tough world for working people. Will you pray with me as we ask God to show us from this passage how it can affect our lives? Father, we thank you that as employees we live in a different day. We thank you that even way back in Genesis, in the first chapters of the Bible, it says that work is a good thing, that you put man in a beautiful garden to work and to care for it, and it was good. And today we pray, Father, for each employee here, for teachers and medical, financial people and those in the trades and offices and salespeople and computer people and employees, and all of those employees. We pray also, Father, for employers, for business owners and supervisors and managers in our congregation. Teach us all how we can not only have you change our lives for eternity, but in our daily work, a day world in relation to those that we work with, that they may see Jesus in us. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You know, I'm conscious that if these words could apply even to slaves in the conditions they had to face, certainly we ought to give full service to our employers as well. In your bulletin, there's an outline. It may help you in following. I'll try to be pronounced enough and you'll get a little help on the screen as well. God's word to employees, and that's the big part of it, verses 5 to 8. Be obedient. Be obedient. Follow orders. Doesn't mean we have to act contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture. No, but there is a lot it does mean. And the manner that this is to take place is as you obey Christ, verses 5 and 7. In other words, by giving proper obedience and service to your employer, you are serving the Lord. Now, the writer stacks phrase upon phrase to show us what that means. First of all, with respect and fear. New American Standard Bible says fear and trembling. Reverently acknowledging the Lord, whose authority our boss represents. Colossians 3, which is a parallel to to this passage. In verse 22 says, work with reverence for the Lord. It's about a zeal in doing our duty that we have as an employee. Work with zeal. Be even anxious that we might fall short of the standard which God has set for us in our place where we work. You know, in this day and age, we put a great deal of stress, it's just sort of like this is the American thing, on our rights as wherever we are, on our rights as employees or our rights for this and that, our benefits, our the things that we get in return for our work. And yet it would seem like that when we read the Scripture here, it's more on responsibility. How can we fulfill our responsibility as we would obey Christ with respect to Him? As you obey Christ with respect and fear, verse 5 begins, then with sincerity of heart, a single purpose. Paul spoke in Romans 10, for example, about he had one great purpose and a great desire and a prayer to God when he said, my prayer to God, my desire, my heart's desire is that people around me might be saved. In the same way, he says, my great desire is that my single purpose is that I might do for my employer even as I would for God. My heart's desire, my prayer. So it's not just going through the motions. It's not about putting in time so we can collect a paycheck. Most of you have had him in your living room, Ted Koppel, anchorman for ABC for a lot of years. He said at Middlebury College a little while back, he said the mass media are creating a market for mediocrity. We've diminished the incentive for excellence. Not just putting a good spin on things. It's putting our whole heart and our whole soul into what we're doing. The story is told about a slow-moving clerk in a small store. Customer came in one day, noticed he wasn't there. Said, "Where's Eddie? I hope he's not sick." And the owner's son, who was kind of a young guy, young kid, said, "Nope, Eddie ain't working here no more." Said, "Well, do you have anyone to fill the vacancy?" And the young kid said, "Eddie didn't leave no vacancy." Some people are like that. This is the as we do it as we would obey Christ, with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart. And then it's the next thing it says is, as serving the Lord. In fact, three times it says that in this passage. The next book actually even begins with Paul and Timothy. And what do they call themselves? Servants of Christ Jesus. Servants. 1 Corinthians 10:31 said, whatever we do in word or deed, we do all to the glory of God. That's work ethic. We used to get quite a lot of sermon material and good theology from the comic strip Peanuts, and have Linus and Lucy were having a talk. Remember this one where Linus said, "You know, I've been thinking Charlie Brown is really dedicated himself to being a baseball manager. Why, he's devoted his whole life to the team. I think we ought to give him a testimonial dinner." And Lucy says, "Are you sure he's that deserving? How about a testimonial snack?" You know, I would much rather take my cues from a man who lived a while back, whose name was Antonio Stradivari. At age 21, he determined to make a violin that would be better than any other ever made. He enlarged his violin 2 inches, so it, from what we would today call a child's violin or a student violin, that he made them bigger. He developed a new kind of varnish that would was not only for beauty but for resonance. And he made his first violin in 1667 when he was 23 years old. During his lifetime, he made 1,116 instruments, and 10 of which were without doubt in every expert's mind as the most perfect violins best ever made. A number are still in existence to this day, and a number still in use to this day, and they sell for millions of dollars. And his sons after him continue to make what is known as the Stradivarius violin. What a picture for us. And yet, you know what? Some of us say, but yeah, he was a genius. And he lived a long time ago and he was far away. And he's like, and I'm an everyday person. And how can I be that way in my job? Let me tell you about a guy by the name of Jim Davidson. I hadn't been on seminary too long. And we had a pastorate for 5 years in Pendleton, Oregon. One of the older men, actually, who for a time served on our board, he wasn't the leader. He was a kind of a quiet, gentle man, and he was a part of our lives. We were privileged. I was privileged to go to his retirement celebration. He was a postman. When he got ready to retire, the postmaster got up, and this is what he said. He said, in over 40 years that I have known Jim, I've never seen him angry. I've never heard him say a derogatory comment about anyone. I've never heard him swear. I've never heard him tell an off-color story. And then I think this is the key right here. In every way, he was an ideal employee. That's what we're talking about when we say do live our life in the workplace, working in such a way, not just for the boss, for the dollars, for the promotion, but for Jesus, to do it as unto the Lord. The manner, secondly, is not to men. Verse 7. Verse 6 particularly describes it, as New American Standard Bible says, with eye service, because the boss is watching. If you listen to the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, be careful, do not your acts of righteousness before men be seen of them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Just because the boss is watching, that doesn't bring a reward. When I was in college, I worked summer times at a cannery. It was called the Gresham Berry Growers. The first day on the job, I remember they gave me this task. They said, here, you're to stand by this barrel. It was had a plastic liner in it. And the berries are going to come off of this belt and drop in the barrel. And when the barrel gets full, you tie it up at the top, take it over to a place where they put a lid on it, and then you watch for the next one to fill up. And The line didn't move real fast, and sometimes it stopped. And it was kind of boring. I put a book in my lunch bag, and I thought, well, this is sort of a boring job, so I can do this, and I could still read my book at the same time. Well, some employee came over and said, you know, you better look busy. You got to look busy. Even if you don't have anything to do, look busy. Run over and check and see if there are more barrels over there, or bring an extra one back, or straighten the plastic in the barrel, or do something, just kind of move around and make it look like you're doing something. And we kind of go through the motions like that because we don't want anybody to see us doing something we shouldn't be doing or not doing something we should. The slaves often would do that. They couldn't be trusted when nobody was looking. So the masters hired a person called a slave driver. That's where we got that term, to force them to work. The supervisor doesn't always see you, doesn't always see me, but the Lord always does. I was reading a very recent study about how work is wasted on the job. You know the greatest way work is wasted? Well, the greatest way, they said, is on people getting on the internet and surfing or whatever. If you don't do that, there's another one. It was visiting with talking with fellow workers and shooting away the boss's time in that way. Do you waste your time? Not just because somebody's looking. And man pleasers. Do you like to please people? Nothing wrong with that. But that's not our main priority. You know, when the slave came to know Jesus, the slave had a whole different perspective. It wasn't like, man, I've got to work because this guy's going to poke out my eyes. He's going to kill me. He's going to do something awful to me. He has power to do that. But really what was going on was the slave realized, now I've got a new boss. And I'm not working for that guy. I'm working for Jesus. And I'm going to do my job for Him the very, very best I can. Now the reason is pretty simple. The reason is we will receive back from the Lord. Here are your phrases. A careful accounting. The Lord keeps accurate records, even down to the last cup of cold water. The Lord keeps accurate records of what we do, even on our jobs. Literally, the word here is, each one, if he does anything good. Remember, I read from you for you from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:1. It says you won't get rewarded if you do it to be seen to men. But verse 4 goes on to say, if you do your work for the purpose of pleasing God, you will be rewarded. The Roman soldiers had a habit. They would let their wages add up with the paymaster. So that when they went home and were out of the service, they would take that money with them. Maybe some of you did that if you were in the service somewhere along the line or in a job that where you were putting some money away. How easy should be for us to also think, you know what? I want to pile up treasure that it's going in heaven is going to bring back rewards where moth and rust doesn't corrupt or thieves don't break through and steal. And you can do that. When you work at Henson, well, probably, yeah. When you make a testimony in the neighborhood, yes. But you can also do that on your job where God has put you. There's a careful accounting and God knows whatever you do. And God knows sometimes when you... I had a lady come up to me after the first service and she said, the first job I had, I worked for this grouchy old man that was just he was just terrible. And I prayed, Lord, I'm going to love that man. I'm going to, you know, be nice to that man. And she said, you know what happened? She said, I found I couldn't do it. I tried and I'd go in with a good attitude and then he'd grump at me and call me Miss Somebody and said, always was very distant and very harsh-like, and said, I finally realized that I couldn't do it unless the Lord just did it through me. And actually, that's what Ephesians is all about, being filled with the Holy Spirit. He allows us to and empowers us to live as we ought. And she said, you know what? When I left that job, he and his wife took me out to dinner and gave me a Bible and said, we wish you the best as you go on to serve your God. A faithful paymaster as well as a careful accounting. nothing's unrewarded. Your work for Christ may seem unnoticed, but it says in verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether you're slave or free. You can know it. The Bible says you can know you're saved. And we're glad to know that we can be sure about that. We can also be sure about this. We can know this. We can know that the Lord is a faithful paymaster. He won't go without compensating us for that which we do, even on our jobs. Here's a scriptural incentive to give your very best at work as well as other places for God. God's words to employers. Now, employers, you'll be comforted. There's only one verse here, but it's important. God's word to employers, to overseers of others. I would say it, the whole tone is be considerate. The manner, do the same things. Treat others under you like you'd like to be treated. If you want to be respected, show respect to them. If you want to be served, have service, then give service to other people. And give up threatening. Parents were told, don't stir your children up. Don't provoke them to anger. So bosses, you're not to threaten your employees. The reason? You have a superior in heaven. You're superior in heaven. Colossians 4:1 says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. You remember the parable Jesus told? Jesus told about the guy that had the great debt and he couldn't pay and he didn't know what he was going to do, and he pleaded and the great master forgave him and released him. And then he thought, hey, I got a guy that owes me a couple bucks. And he went out and said, you got to pay me. And he grabbed him by the neck and he said, you got to pay me right now. And the guy said, I can't, be patient with me. And he said, you either pay or you go to jail. And he threw him in jail. And the great master said, hey, I gave you a second chance. I gave you an opportunity. I forgave you everything. You ought to do that with those with you. Respect your workers and provide for them. Don't take advantage of them. No partiality with God. This is kind of interesting. Have you ever thought, you know, when you're around somebody that's important, somebody that's the president of the company, somebody that's the president of your school, somebody that's the dean, somebody that's the owner, you can feel like, ooh, man, you got to be real careful. You know, in those days, these slave owners were used to being flattered and fawned upon. And can you imagine what it's going to be like? Well, it tells you what it's going to be like when the employer gets to heaven. God's not going to say, "Oh, Mr. So-and-so, come in, sit down. Yeah, let's dispense with all the formalities. It's just such a pleasure to have you here. Yeah, we're just going to push you right on through." No, there's no difference. There's no partiality. God's not going to say to somebody because they had an important position here on earth, well, I'm going to put one over for you. He will not show favoritism in any way. Now you might say, but Pastor, as you've been reading this from the Word, you don't know my boss. Or you don't know the employee I have to put up with and the smoke screens and the, I could read you some of the email that comes. You've probably seen them as well. Maybe not. Maybe I don't know them. But, you know, I've been involved in helping to guide people for about 40 years. And I probably know somebody just about like them. In fact, I went to the gas station yesterday and they had this great big tanker truck. I guess it comes three times a day to that gas station. And it parks right across so you can hardly get into the place. So you have to go in sort of backwards and back around and whatever. So here's this guy out there, and he's really helping out. It's like, this way, over here, this way, over there. And then there's this other employee, and he's leaning up against the gas pump like, fire me, would you? I just am bored to death. And there are cars all around, there are some employees like that. There are people like that. But if you've got an employee like that, or you've got a boss that's unbearable, here's what I do know. God has a purpose for giving you that person to work with that somehow is for good, to because you love God and you want to live according to His way. Doesn't mean that bosses shouldn't have requirements. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't watch for a chance to change employers if you're not in a good job. Doesn't mean that at all. But God has a purpose for you right now to maybe mold you and teach you in something that you wouldn't learn somewhere else. Make you better ready for the future. Second thing is, you need to do right now what you do with all your might. The very best job you can, the very best work you are able to do. Do it like you're working for the glory of God, because you are. And you know what may happen? Your change of attitude about your job may cause other people you work with to improve their attitude when they see what's happening in you. But there's a third reason, and I think that third reason to me is a key, because I believe wherever we are in a sphere of influence for God, and our work is that kind of a place. The third thing I would say to you, and this is the last thing I'm going to say that I do know, and that is that God wants to work spiritually in the lives of people you work with. And He wants to use you as a channel. Let me tell you about a little woman named Katie Snyder. I was her pastor in Tucson, Arizona. She was a little tiny lady, kind of older by that time in life. Her husband Willard had emphysema, couldn't work. They needed the money. She needed to get a job. Katie got a job in the kitchen in a Chinese restaurant in Tucson, Arizona. You can imagine that was a pretty hot place to work. But she had a good attitude. The receptionist in the restaurant's name was Neva Rubel. Neva watched Katie, saw something in Katie who'd come to work in that restaurant. Neva was kind of lonely. She became a friend of Katie's. Neva accepted Jesus as her Savior as a result of working alongside a little Katie. I got to be Neva's pastor too. I baptized her. I watched her. Shirley and I watched her over the years and saw her growth in Jesus. Because there was a Katie in her life working in a hot, sweaty kitchen who showed forth somehow the love of Jesus and the joy of Jesus in her heart and in her life. I could tell you about a man by the name of Joe who owned a junkyard, an auto wrecking yard, and how his employee, Walt, and how a customer by the name of George Chavis and George's wife, Lydia, and others came to know Jesus because of his life. But let me tell you one that's on the other end of the age spectrum from Katie. I had a friend in that same church where Katie was, whose name was Nick. He was actually one of our church leaders. He was the chairman of our board at one point. Nick was a high school principal. But before that, he'd been a teacher. And he told me how he came to know Jesus. He said, you know, I was teaching in the classroom. I had these couple of girls, and somehow these teenage girls, these two girls were different than others. I watched them. There was something unique about their life. I gave them an assignment to write about what made their life worthwhile. And they told in their essay about how they were those who trusted in Jesus as their Savior. And he said, after watching them for a year, I said, that's what I need. And he accepted Jesus as his Savior and has served the Lord for probably 30 or 40 years since then. You can make a difference. I don't know, in this service, maybe you're all too young, but in the first service, there are several of those people I know that have classic cars. Maybe you do too. I almost do, but it wasn't intentionally. I was told a few years ago there's another name for a classic car. They're called head turners. Because when you go down the street, people turn their head and say, "Look at that! Wow! I remember when those were around. Wow, what perfect condition. Look at that. Head turners." I would like you, and I would like to be a head turner. I would like people where I am in daily life, and I would like them where you are in daily life, in your work, in your neighborhood, wherever we go, that we would be head turners. People would turn and look to Jesus and say, "Wow, there's something about that person. There's something about Katie. There's something about those teenage girls. There's something about Joe that said something to me about life. There's more to live in life. I see it in him." I don't know if they're in this service or not, but Blake and Linda Kingsley were a whole bunch of years ago when Blake ran for office here in Multnomah County. Somebody dropped out and they said, "We need a guy like you." And he ran. He wasn't elected. But in the process, they got to know an older lady whose name was Winnie. And Winnie started kind of hanging around because she was going door to door for them. And she became their friend. She started babysitting their kids who were real small at the time. And Winnie came to me and said, "Pastor, I want a piece of what Blake and Linda and their family have. You can be like that." Let's pray. Father, in our job, in our quest for office, in our neighborhoods, wherever we are, Lord, help us to be head turners for Jesus. Thank you that in the church, that we, as we come to communion this morning, we're not all the same. We're different kind of occupations, different kind of ages. But we all are brought together in Jesus. And we all have some kind of platform, some kind of place, some kind of space where we can serve Him and make a difference in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.